morning about patience. And I've titled the sermon, "I Don't Have Time for Patience." And I know this is probably not the normal interpretation of the story of the five foolish bridesmaids, but I'm going to stretch it a little bit anyway, and then go somewhere better, I think, than that little stretching that I do. I can imagine that the five foolish bridesmaids said something to themselves like this: "The groom might come at any moment. We better get ourselves going." And they didn't bother to take the time to get the oil that they needed in case he was delayed. The five wise ones did. So the impatience of the five foolish bridesmaids ultimately led to their not getting in to the wedding feast. Patience is an important issue for us. And I think we need patience as a congregation and as individual Christians if we are to be anything like what the Lord calls us to be. And we need patience for the same reason we need to forgive people. The Lord is patient with us. We forgive because He forgave us. We are patient because He has been patient with us. Colossians 3:11 says this: in this new life, our life in Christ, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And so the scripture tells us that we must forgive others just as He forgave us. We must be patient with others as He was patient with us. We must forbear each other and make allowances for each other's faults. Now, I don't know about you, but the way most human beings are wired, and I think this is well represented in the canon of Hollywood, you know, the canon of Scripture, which is the message that Hollywood gives to us as the truth that they understand it to be, is revenge. Right? I mean, there are so many movies out about getting even. Whenever you're wrong, we go out and we get even. Whenever somebody offends us, we get even. We take our pound of flesh. We exact the price for what people have done to us. We go and we get it. Fortunately, that's not what the canon of Scripture says. The canon of Scripture says, make allowance for each other's fault. Forgive the person who offends you. And Scripture does not tell us that we are to forgive people only after they have come to us for forgiveness or only after they've cleaned things up. If that was the way it worked, we're all dead in our tracks. Scripture tells us that God forgave us while we were still sinners. He didn't say to us, "All right, clean up your act. Here are the things I want you to do to get righteous. And after you do all of these things to get righteous, then I'll forgive you." But rather, He forgave us while we were still sinners. And it's that that we're called to do with others. Now, this doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that to forgive others means that we have approved of what they've done. And it doesn't mean that our forgiving of them takes away whatever dealing the Lord has to do with them about what it is that they've done. But what it does do is it changes the relationship and it changes our heart if we're able to forgive those who have offended us. I was reading this week in, I think, 2 Chronicles about Hezekiah. And he came both before and after kings who had done what was evil in the Lord's sight. But Hezekiah did what was good in the Lord's sight. He restored the worship. He brought back the priests. He destroyed all of the pagan idols. He called the people to a great festival, to a retreat, if you would, where they came back before the Lord. And the people were blessed by the rule of Hezekiah. One of the things that I discovered in doing my reading about him was that those that the Lord had assigned to his priesthood, the Levites, of which one tribe were the priests and the others were the assistants, were given cities. And three, I think it is, of those cities were given as cities of refuge. This is an interesting concept for me because when we went on our retreat, we heard from Isaiah 61 that we are called to be priests and ministers. And I know that resurrection has been and is a place of refuge. It's sanctuary. It's where people who are sinning and in desperate trouble because of it come. It's where people who are wounded and who are in desperate trouble because of it come. And they come here for redemption and for healing. Not anything we do, something the Lord does, but he does it among us in the city of refuge here called resurrection. What's interesting about these cities of refuge in the Old Testament is they are not like the badlands of the Old West. In the Old West, there were badlands. Remember the Hole in the Wall gang and all of those old gangs of the Old West? There were certain areas where only the bad guys went. And they went there to hide out from the law, and the law wouldn't pursue them there because it was too dangerous. There were too many of these bad guys there. So it was, in a sense, refuge for them. Except when they got there, they were just amongst a whole bunch of other bad guys. Okay? So they were safe from the law, but they weren't safe. Because the other bad guys there might just as well shoot them as look at them. Okay? So that was refuge for the outlaws. The cities of refuge which the Levites are given were different than that. If you had committed a crime somewhere else, if you were caught, you could be punished for it, even killed for it. But if you escaped and went to one of the cities of refuge, you were left alone. The city of refuge you could go to even with desperate sin, and you would be allowed to go there and you would be safe. But the difference is that you wouldn't be there with a bunch of bad guys, you'd be there with a bunch of priests. Because that's what the whole city was. It was all priests. It was all Levites. Okay? All people who served God. So when you went for refuge, you didn't get to hang out among the other bad guys. You had to go hang out among the priests. And it's in that sense, I think, that resurrection is called to be refuge. We don't come here to excuse our sins. We don't come here to wallow in our wounds. We come here to find redemption for the sins. We come here to find healing for the wounds. And we come here amongst a priesthood who desires that, who desires it for itself and desires it for anybody who would come here. Now, having said this, having said that this should be what Larry Crabb has called the safest place on earth, this little city of God here, this refuge, this sanctuary, there are three things that can make this more difficult than I think the Lord would desire it. All of them have to do with pride. Now, the first one, and the most obvious kind of pride, and the one that gets attacked most easily probably, is pride of our sins while we still revel in them. And this is while we're still doing it. Before we've sought the Lord, before we've experienced his redemption or forgiveness, we're sinning and we're proud of it. You know, somebody comes up and says, you know, I'm not sure that what you're doing is really good for you. And we're like, yeah, well, get lost. I'm doing what I want to do, and I don't care what you have to say. I'm just not interested. Get out of my face. Right? It's that kind of pride in our sinning. Well, we revel in the sin, and we brag about it. And we enjoy it. That kind of pride. There's a second kind of pride. And that is the kind of pride that says that our sins are bigger than God's forgiveness. Or our wounds are bigger than God's ability to heal. This is idolatry. That's the kind of pride it is. It's the kind of pride that says, I have sinned so grievously. This is a person who is no longer reveling in sin, or maybe not completely at least. Me, at times. When I have looked at a sin that I have committed, any of us has, and we have said, this is so grievous. This is such a horrible thing that I've done. God couldn't possibly forgive me for it. That's pride. And it's idolatry, because what I've said is my sin is more powerful than God. This is my God, is my sin. And I've said that He can't touch it. That's idolatry, and it's pride. Similarly with my wounds. Most of us, all of us probably, have been wounded in life. Some of us very grievously. And I mean, excuse me. Sorry. Sin done to us. Try the water with lemon juice. Many of us have really, really been desperately hurt. Physically abused, sexually abused, emotionally abused, mentally abused, you name it. There are folks in this congregation who have suffered it horribly, horribly, horribly. And without minimizing this wound at all, we can also have the kind of pride that says, my wound is so deep that even God can't heal it. And maybe He even doesn't want to. That's also pride. It's also idolatry. It's to lift the wound up above God and His ability to touch us and reach us. And then there's a third kind of pride, and this is one which, excuse me, was really brought home to us, I think, at the end of our retreat. At the retreat, we really sought God's face. We did what we could to confess what we had done that might have been a barrier to Him. We learned how it is that we listen to God and hear from Him. And then we went and listened, and He spoke to us. And if you were there at the last session, you heard as small group after small group got up, and the message was the same. All of us had heard the same constant theme from the Lord. We really heard from Him. We also heard what the scripture was for this congregation, which is Isaiah 61. But then there was a word given at the end from one of the small groups, and which has been confirmed elsewhere. And it says this: God sets Himself against the proud, but He shows favor to the humble. And the word there is that even in a healing community, we can become prideful about the healing that goes on here. Not glorifying God for it, but really saying, aren't we special? Aren't we good that the healing takes place among us? And the other side of that, the obverse of that, is the pride of bragging about our sins after they're forgiven. Sort of what I call forgiveness one-upmanship. You think you took a lot of drugs. Look at my list. You think you were sexually immoral. Look at all of these women or all of these men that I slept with. Boy, I was really easy. You think you did this. Look at what I... These are not things that have ever given joy to God's heart. And bragging about them after we're forgiven doesn't bring joy to His heart either. James 4, verse 8 says, let there be tears for the wrong things you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. When you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on Him, He will lift you up and give you honor. One of the things that we've done, and I've done this myself, and I think many of us have done this, is we've looked at how wounded we've been in our life. We've looked at how we have fallen short, the different ways in which we've sinned. And we've said something like this: because of my sin, now forgiven, because of my wounds, now healed or being healed, I have insight and compassion into others who suffer similarly or who sin similarly. In other words, what we've said was, been there, done that, I know where it is that you are. I know where you're coming from. I've experienced what you've experienced. And because of that sin or because of that wounding, I really now have insight and compassion into who you are and the healing or the forgiveness that you need from God. This is wrong. Our insight and our compassion do not come from our sins. They do not come from our wounds. They come from the forgiveness and the healing of God, in spite of them. Now, it says in Scripture, God uses all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, which means that He will use our sin and He will use our woundedness. But let us never give the sin or the woundedness credit for the insight or the compassion that we have. It's not where it came from. It came from the grace of God, and it came because of our dependence on Him. And so, I caution myself and all of us, if we are to be not proud, but humble, we have to be cautious about bragging about how badly wounded we were, or how lost in sin we were, in order to demonstrate how open my heart might be towards other people there too. Now, this is not to say that we're not to talk about it. I think we can. I think we can speak clearly about that sin, but not in a bragging way, not in a one-upmanship way, and not to give credit to the sin or the author of sin, but rather to say, I really was hurt. I really had fallen. I genuinely had. But the Lord forgave and the Lord healed. And He alone gets the glory for that. He alone gets the credit. And so my prayer for this congregation is that our focus remain on Jesus Christ, on His faithfulness to us, on His patience with us. God, without His patience, I wouldn't be standing here today. I spent way too many years in the wilderness. I should have been dead many times, but He was faithful to me. And He survived. He allowed me to survive it by being faithful. And He has made this a place. Someone made the comment yesterday morning at breakfast. But there's something special about resurrection. I mean, this place, the physical place, not just the building, but this place. I mean, God's healing was here before any of us were here. And God's healing likely will be here after all of us are gone. Now, the first thing that does in anybody who thinks about it for a minute is it raises sort of certain theological issues. Well, is God's healing just in a spot? What sense does that make? I mean, isn't His healing something that happens through His people? Well, yes, it is. But the fact that His healing was here before us and His healing will be here after us helps pull the pride out of us that says that it's us. His manifest presence is here whether I show up or not. And that allows us to give Him the glory rather than try to take it for ourselves. All He asks is that we be humble. And if we will allow ourselves to be humble, He promises to work through us. And so finally this, because this is all about the gifts of healing, which are entirely His. It's not our sins or wounds that heal. It's Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. The gifts of healing are entirely His. He gets the glory and praise. And then finally, Colossians 2:19. For we are joined together in His body, Christ's body, by His strong sinews. And we grow only as we get our nourishment and strength from God. So let's each of us be careful about the several kinds of pride that we can so easily fall into, whether it's reveling in our sins, whether it's believing our sins or our wounds are greater than God's ability to forgive or to heal, or whether it's in crediting our sinfulness for our insight. It ain't none of them. It's only the grace of God that pours through us without measure. And to Him be the glory. Amen.